Continue from where we were last week. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I don't know if we'll read out of there, but it's a good spot. I got a lot of scriptures tonight. Amen. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that it'll just fall on good soil and people will just be blessed by the word, Father God. Blessed by the blood covenant, Lord. And we just praise you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit in all of this and how he ministers to each one of us in a special way, because we're all his children, and everyone is at a different place in their walk with the Lord. And he'll meet us at our need. And Father, we thank you for it and praise you for it in Jesus' name. So last week we gave the two examples of David and Jonathan entering into a covenant with one another. And in John chapter 15, Jesus said, "Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends." And in the beginning, we looked at this and we said, you know, where's the life? We said the life is in the blood. All right? The life is in the blood. And how Jonathan, who was Saul's son, entered into a covenant with David. And it's interesting when you look at it, Jonathan went after David. He pursued David. And the thing about it is, David didn't have too much, and we covered it last week, but because of where I'm going to go with this, you'll understand this pretty good. David didn't have too much to offer Jonathan. Jonathan's the king's son. David's a shepherd boy. So we went through all the different situations, the nine seals of the covenant. We'll look at them briefly too. But in any event, it's when you enter into a covenant like they did, it became more important that they bonded together, all right, with one another. And Jonathan's enemies became David's enemies. But most importantly, as we'll see tonight, David's enemies became Jonathan's enemy, and David's enemy was no other than Jonathan's father, Saul. So that's how strong the blood covenant is. Not that Jonathan went against his father, but he had this covenant with David, and he wasn't going to let anything happen to David. All right, so it's important that that's how bound they were to the blood covenant. Let's see, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let me take a look there real quick. And it says here in verse 18, chapter 1, now, verse 8. Chapter 18, verse 1, I'm sorry, wow. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. You know, last time we talked about the nine different seals of the covenant and how they all nine of those seals were done when we received Jesus Christ, they became ours. They entered into it. I said last week they did not do all nine of them because it was not required to do all nine. But when Jesus hung on the cross, all nine of them seals went into effect. And we said, first of all, garments were exchanged. We looked at David and Jonathan. They exchanged garments. Jesus exchanged garments. We received his righteousness. He received our filthy rags. All right? We received a position in Christ, and now we have the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. People say, "Well, I'm not feeling so good today." Start praising the Lord. It's called the garment of praise. And it's funny because a lot of times you'll start praising the Lord and you'll go, "Hey, I don't want to do this." It's like putting on a big overcoat that don't fit you and the sleeves are hanging down to here. Well, that's the same thing. Sometimes you put that garment on and it don't fit so good. But as you start praising God, you start to fit into it. Amen. Belts were exchanged. God gave us his armor. We didn't have anything to give him. You know, like David, all we had was a little slingshot. They cut an animal in half. Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We walk through with God. We're one with Jesus Christ. And we have an everlasting and eternal covenant with God. They cut themselves. In the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant was the circumcision. All right, the Bible says we've been circumcised in our heart. Our life was mingled with Jesus's life through the circumcision of our heart. When we ask Jesus to become our Lord and Savior, we become one with Christ. All right, ashes. Paul says, I bear the marks of Jesus in my body, and we carry the mark of that circumcision in our heart. Okay, and God looks at our heart, and when the devil tries to come against us, all of heaven is at our disposal. And I covered it last week. Names were exchanged. We have the name of Jesus. All right? In the Old Testament, Abram was changed to Abraham. Sarai was changed to Sarah. Jacob was changed to Israel. Our name is changed to Jesus. When we use that name, all attention. There's a song by a friend of ours that was written many years ago, David Ingalls, and it says when he talks about the name of Jesus and how when he says the name of Jesus, heaven comes to attention. You ought to sing it. Terms. There's terms to a covenant. We have them right here. All 3,000 promises, that's your terms. You know, I always tell, you know, and you hear me when we have communion, if you don't understand everything in the Bible, just read Psalm 103. It's kind of like the declaration page of your car insurance. You know, really, it is. It's look at it. It says starting in verse 1, Psalm 103. This is like everything, those first 4-6 verses are everything that's in this Bible. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Benefit 1, forgives all your iniquities. Benefit 2, heals all your diseases. Benefit 3, redeems your life from construction. Benefit 4, what did I say? Yeah, that too. Anyway, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things. 6 or 7, whatever one I'm on, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. 8, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all that are oppressed. That's your declaration page. And it encompasses 3,000 promises. It's like I said Sunday, God has 613 laws that he gave the nation of Israel. And he gave us the top 10, the 10 commandments. In the 10 commandments are all 613 laws. All his promises are in the first few verses of Psalm 103. They're your terms. I'm glad you're all excited about that. I just know you're going to run down to the diner after church and tell everybody. Amen. You should. All right. And then there was a tree that was planted in 2,000 years ago, a memorial that there will be no more shedding of blood, the cross. Can you say amen? Amen. So now if you get over back over to 1 Samuel and you get into verse chapter 20, we're not going to go through it. But in chapter 20, Jonathan and David have been separated for a number of months. Saul is trying to kill David. All right, he was a crackpot, is what he was. He, you know, and David was hiding, and Jonathan would have to sneak out to find David. It was his friend, and I know a lot of people will try to say this. They'll try to say that the gay community uses this, these verses, where because it says Jonathan loved David as his own soul. Even in one verse we'll see tonight, they were in the field, they embraced and kissed, and they say, you see, God condoned it. No, God didn't condone it. It's talking about a different kind of love. It's talking about what we call agape love. It's the love that Jesus talks about. While we were yet still sinners, God loved us, agaped us, not based on what we are, but based on who God was. Agape love, I don't base agape love on how nice you are to me. That has nothing in the world to do with it. It's God's love flowing through me that makes me love you. And you know, there's four kinds of love. You know, there's agape love, there's eros love, there's storge love, and there's phileo love. Agape love is the love of God. That's God. He is agape. You know, he doesn't look at how good you are, what you've done for him, if you scratched his back or whatever. It's agape love. Then you have eros love. That's erotic love. That's the love that usually attract a man and a woman together. If it attracts two women and two men, then it's perverted erotic love is what it is, okay? It's a perverted spirit, a wicked spirit, a lascivious spirit, an unclean spirit. That's what that is. That's one. Then the next one is phileo love. Most of us all operate in phileo love. As long as you scratch my back and I scratch your back, I love you. The minute you cross me, you're out of Dodge. That's brotherly love, Philadelphia. And then finally, the last one, which is really not in the Bible, but it is a Greek word for love, is storge love. And you know, how many of you know there's a love between a mother and her child that us men sometimes just can't figure out? Okay? That's storge love. It's a special connection between a mother and her children. No matter how bad they are, no matter how rotten they are, Pop wants to hit them with a bat. Mom wants to hug them. Okay? That's storge love. Now, why did I say all that? Because this is not talking about gay love, all right? This is talking about two warriors, two fighters in Israel, two soldiers at the king's command that have a covenant because they agape'd one another. Actually, they respected one another would even be a better term, all right? And it's the same love that Jesus had for us. Amen. While we were unlovely, he loved us. Amen. So if you're saved because you think you're so good, you better go revisit that one, okay? All right. And then David, again, didn't go after Jonathan. Jonathan, the king's son, sought David out. And you say, well, why are you bringing that up? Because there was a day when the King of Kings, his father sent him out to search for us. Jesus was on a mission from heaven to search us out. Just like the king's son was sent after David, God sent his son after us. And God says, I'll give you all the riches of heaven, man. All you have to do is give me your old dirty rags and slingshot. In other words, stop trying to do it yourself because, man, you can't. You are failing miserably. Praise the Lord. And that kind of love is not perverted. It beats any kind of love man has to offer, you know. And again, we call it agape love in the New Testament. You know, I think about it. We're separated from Jesus physically, but our heart still longs to see him. The day is coming when we will meet him in the air and be with him forever. And that's the longing in our heart that we have for Jesus. All right? So, but David and Jonathan are separated because of the wrath of Saul. The man was a lunatic. He was mentally disturbed. It says that a spirit of melancholy would come upon him. That's just a spirit of depression. And the only thing that helped him was when David played the harp. Well, one day David's playing the harp and Saul freaks out, he's going to take his spear and kill him. That's crazy. With a capital C. You know? So David runs, you know, away from Saul. He's on the run. You go through 19 and to the end of the chapter. David's on the run from Saul. But Jonathan is always looking out for David. Okay? Actually, if Jonathan has to play tricks on his father to go out and find David. As a matter of fact, let's see if I could find this here. About the same age, yeah. I don't know exactly, you know. Here, let's just start in chapter 20. It says, David fled from Naoth to Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? Jonathan said to him, by no means shall you die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but one step between me and death. So Jonathan and David said to David, whatever yourself desires, I will do for you. And David said to Jonathan, indeed, tomorrow is the new moon. Excuse me. And I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me, say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is his yearly sacrifice. And he goes on. But the whole thing about it is, as we come down there, they enter into another covenant. And Jonathan says, I'm going to ask my father what his intentions are. If they're good, he says, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to shoot arrows. I'm going to shoot three arrows. If the arrows go to the left of the rock, my servant will tell you that they went to the left, everything is all right. But if I shoot the arrows past the rock, my servant's going to tell you to run. And we know this story, he ran. Okay? But they enter into this covenant, and Jonathan says, please, whatever happens, when you become king, because Jonathan knew that David was going to become the king of Israel, he says, remember my family. Show goodness to my family. That's all I'm asking. And that's a covenant right there. They were already in one covenant. Now he's saying this. So they meet in the field. And it says, forever my seed and your seed. And that's the way they end it. So then we go over to in First Chronicles. We get a hint of the line of Saul. Saul had three sons. He had Jonathan and two other sons. Jonathan had three brothers. Two brothers. Jonathan had three sons. Okay? And it gets pretty interesting here when you get to 1 Chronicles chapter 8. It gives the lineage and the line of Jonathan and his brothers and everything. And what you find out there is that Jonathan had a son. His name was Meribeth-Baal, it's a Chaldean name which translates to Mephibosheth. So in some places in the Bible, it's labeled Mephibosheth. And in some places, it's another name, but they're both the same person. Why it's Meribeth-Baal. And when you get to 2 Samuel, and after all this, you got to understand they're in a war with the Philistines. Jonathan is killed. Saul is killed. And Jonathan's two brothers are killed. Okay, and in the meantime, David is fighting his own battle with the Amalekites somewhere else. Still under the guise of King Saul. He was still fighting for King Saul because he said, no matter what, don't touch God's anointed. And if you read the story, when he finds out that Saul is dead and Jonathan's dead, and a guy, he finds out from a person who's not even a Jew, says, I just happened to be going by. he said, and Saul was on his sword, but he was still alive, and he begged me to kill him. And he goes, because he did that, I killed him, and David grieved, and then David had him killed because he touched God's anointed. Saul, the one who was out to kill David. And David had two or three times the opportunity to kill Saul. And he didn't. And his men says, are you nuts? This guy's out to kill you. You have an opportunity to chop his head off. He goes, I will not touch God's anointed. Amen. You know, Christians need to learn that. Maybe they'll keep their mouth shut. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, so David is now on the throne. He's king of Israel. Saul's gone. Everybody's gone. Everybody's wiped out. And now he becomes king of Israel. And as you go through into 2 Samuel, he's fighting. He fights several wars. Okay, he brings the ark back to Jerusalem. He defeats the Philistines who killed Saul. He has a little upheaval in his little king role right now. People are trying to overthrow him, but things start to settle down. God makes a covenant with David. And then when you get to verse 9, David is now sitting on the throne. And get this paper out here. And he has time to think. He's sitting there and he remembers Jonathan. Okay, after all the fighting's done, after everything's done, this is 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay. And this is what it says. He says, now David said, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Like that, huh? After all the evil that Saul wanted to do with them, he had made a covenant with Jonathan. And he remembered that covenant. And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king, he said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, I am. Is there still not someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is a son, still a son of Jonathan, who is lame in his feet. And if you go back into 1 Samuel, you'll find out where Jonathan was being Mephibosheth. I'm sorry. There were fighting, and actually it calls him Mephibosheth in that part. And they're fighting, and the maid picks him up, and there's running, and they fall, and he gets crippled in his feet. So he's crippled in his feet, the king's grandson, okay? And the king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Maachar, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar. And King David sent and brought him out of the house. And now when Mephibosheth, now let's just like look at this here for a minute, okay? What's going on here? One guy remaining, Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, all right? John, everybody's dead. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says, the vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You know, David didn't have to kill Saul. Saul's ignorance, all right? Saul's rebellion against God's will is what got him killed. So when we rebel against God, when we continually want to walk our way instead of his way, ultimately death, it opens the door for the devil, man. It just opens the door with the devil. And look at David walked in love through the whole thing. And again, he could have killed Saul many times, but he walked in love. And here's a good point. It wasn't always easy for him to walk in love. At Gath, all the priests And the prophets were killed because David was there and he left, and Saul sent men and killed all the priests. So it wasn't always easy for David to walk in love. We just think, oh, I'm just going to walk in love and everything, that's just roses are going to fall out of heaven. Yeah, you might get a brick once in a while. Knock some sense at you, you know? It's not always easy to walk in love. But David walked, he had a lot. He was hiding. I mean, he was on the run constantly. But he would never go after Saul. I find that so interesting. And Saul, who was so full of vengeance, so full of hate, cost him his life. You know, so, you know, I'm sure Saul was spreading some nasty things about David, getting armies together. But David just continued to walk in faith and love. And until Saul and his sons went to battle and they were all killed. And David didn't have to do a thing. You know, he did do something in his own strength, and it cost him. When he had Bathsheba's husband killed. You know, on Sunday I made an interesting statement. This Sunday you need to come to church because you'll know how you got to vote. But just saying. But David was a good king. But David had lousy policies. But he was the king. He was also an adulterer and a murderer. Had a kid out of wedlock that died. We certainly wouldn't have picked David, that's for sure. But the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Because David wanted to bring Israel to righteousness. Don't forget, this is the first, he's the first, second king. And by the time you get to the book of Judges, Israel's in the toilet. Just to tell you, that's just a preview for Sunday. Anyway. But in any event, David asks, is there anyone left? Because the covenant was still in effect. The covenant he made with Jonathan, even though Jonathan was dead, was still in effect. You know, the interesting thing, Jonathan couldn't raise from the dead and come back to enforce it, but David was a man after God's own heart, okay? And a servant came and said, oh, there's one left. His name is Mephibosheth. You know what Mephibosheth, the literal translation of it means? Shameful thing. Mephibosheth was a shameful, filthy, rag thing. Okay? And he fell, and she ran, and they ran because they said bad things about David. They thought David was coming to kill him. You know, how would you like to be Mephibosheth sitting in a place called Lodibar? You know, Lodibar, the name means dry places. And the servant's name was Melchar. His name means, I better not say it, car salesman. No, not really. Don't. No, it just simply meant that he was selling a bill of goods, all right? Anyway, no offense, John. You, amen. John's the best thing that ever happened to that dealership, I'll tell you. But she ran, but she was ignorant of the covenant too, and she ran. And again, she rides to this place, and Machir means salesman, and Lodibar means dry places. So here we have the king's grandson living in a meager existence, just doing nothing, meager little existence out there. Now, picture yourself, you know, he's been sold a bill of goods about David, a bunch of lies, you know, from the media, by those who live around him telling him, David, if it wasn't for David, he wouldn't be lame because David was attacking the palace and they ran and he fell and the nurse fell on him. And just a bunch of lies. And there he was, little old Mephibosheth, sitting in his little old shack and living in Lodibar. And all of a sudden, these chariots are coming rolling up. King David's chariots. Hey, you kid, come here. The king wants to see you. Mephibosheth probably had the pens on at that moment in time. Seriously, well, put yourself in his spot. You've been hiding out because King David's now king because you've been told that what a bad guy he is. It's his fault. You're in your position, and now he's coming. You know everybody else is dead. Your grandfather's dead. Your uncles are dead. Your father's dead. You don't know where your mother is. You're living with this nursemaid someplace in the middle of nowhere, and now the king comes and wants you. You're next. You're next. So how many of you know the gospel's good news? See, some people treat the gospel as bad news. And it turns people off. You know, I get a kick out of it when we go up to Manhattan. Sometimes we'll go up there. And you see these cuckoo clocks going down the street with these signs on. I'm thinking, like, what in the wide, wide world of sports are they doing, man? It's like, they're not, like, they wouldn't lead me to the Lord. I'd run from them. And I tell them. Remember we had a couple kids? Remember what time those two guys, they were living in the woods in New Jersey. But they were coming to New York, to Times Square, to tell people about Jesus. I looked at her. She looked at me. She said, keep your mouth shut. I wanted to say, and why would I listen to you about Jesus? You don't even have your own life together. Think about it. Because some people, it makes the gospel look like bad news. Man, if I got to walk around New York City with a sandwich sign on, unless God told me to, you know? And in the meantime, right down the street from where we're standing, you got David Wilkerson's church, big thing out there. Then my Pastor Frank Santora, he meets in the AMC Theater right on 42nd Street on every Sunday night, and they got big signs out there, Faith Church, New York City. I'm thinking, I don't think God needs you two guys standing on this street corner walking around with a side the world is in and repent. It's just amazing. So anyway, this is Mephibosheth. He's got a bad taste of what good things could be because he was lied to. He wasn't told the truth. He's been living in ignorance. How many people you know are living in ignorance? He was living in ignorance thinking the king was evil. How many people do you know that are living in ignorance because they think God is bad? That they think God is out to get them? That they think God's out to take something from them? That they think God is out to harm them? How many people do you know think that way? See, that's religious thinking. Verse 5, then King David sent and brought him out of the house. You know, David didn't say, come on, hobble over here, boy. Get up in this chariot. No, he didn't say that. He sent and brought him out of the house. They probably picked him up and carried him out to the king. And Mephibosheth's thinking, it's curtains. I'm going to die. Because he's been living a lie. Remember, we're still talking about covenants. And we didn't even talk about the Abrahamic covenant yet. Or the everlasting covenant that we have. Because all these are precursors to that covenant. And he goes, so David calls his name. Mephibosheth. You know, God called your name before the foundation of the world. This covenant, you know, this covenant was probably drawn up before Mephibosheth was ever even born. Our covenant was drawn up before we were ever even around. All right? David says in verse 7, fear not. Don't be afraid. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continuously. Wow. David learned a really big lesson from his friend Jonathan. David had nothing to offer Jonathan, but yet Jonathan gave David everything. Mephibosheth has nothing to order David. He couldn't even make a good servant. He couldn't walk. So what did he have to offer him? Absolutely nothing. But David blessed Mephibosheth for Jonathan's sake. Not anything Mephibosheth did or didn't do. God didn't bless you because you're the best thing on the planet. He blessed you because of Jesus. Amen. For Jesus' sake, you're blessed. Not because of who you are. In that day, God entered that covenant with Jesus, and we're going to look at that next week, at the Abrahamic covenant. When did this whole thing come into effect? And you're blessed because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus did with his father, for something that they did over in Genesis chapter 15. The two of them did together. We're blessed because of that. You know, it gets people mad when you tell them, you know, you can't give enough money to please God. You go to a rich person, I have, you know, and I go, you know, your money is not going to please God. I mean, you'll bless the church, don't misunderstand me. But it's not, you're not going to get like a notch higher to heaven. Your good deeds don't get you there. It's what Jesus did that gets you there. You don't have to do another thing in your life, just accept Jesus and you're there. Now, he wants us to give and he wants us to do those things, but you understand my point, you know? So, verse 8, he says, and then he bowed himself and says, what is your servant that you should look upon him, a dead dog as I am? David ignored the statement. And when you call yourself unworthy, God ignores it. Okay? God ignores it. When somebody calls you a junk, God ignores it. If you start entertaining it, it's doubt and unbelief. David ignored that, and the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore, I like this, you therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat at my table always. Yeah, I was just looking. 15 sons and 20 servants. He said, you could have all the grain because that kid's eating with me. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to bless you so you could bless other people.
Amen. Hallelujah.
People say, why does God want us to tithe? So you can be a blessing to other people because you're sitting at God's table.
Amen.
And Mephibosheth had everything restored back to him. I mean, kid was probably getting mad at himself. What in the world was I thinking? Because he listened to a bunch of lies that people say. All those years, I think about how he was deceived. All the years we walked around trying to do things in our own strength, being deceived. And then we'll just bring us down to verse 13, and we'll close. It says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. Now, why mention that again? It wasn't his good walk that got him in the house in the first place. Okay? It was not his good walk that's going to keep him in the house. You see, it wasn't your spectacular mind that got you in Jesus' house in the first place. And it's not your spectacular mind that's going to keep you in Jesus' house.
Amen.
All right? It's interesting because when you're eating, you can't tell if you're lame. There's a guy on Fox News, I'm going to not mention his name or anything, but I never realized that he sat in a wheelchair. Until one day I saw a special on him, how he fell and hurt his back, and he's been in a wheelchair ever since. You would have never known that. You see him on there, he's just talking like everybody else is talking. Tell you the truth, I thought he goes, this guy sits up straight. You know, would come to find out he's in a wheelchair. You see, you're in the household of God right now. The covenant came to you. You're blessed because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. And you might have tripped or fallen during the week. You know what? You didn't knock Jesus off the throne. You know, I was just thinking, no, Jesus wasn't sitting there and you messed up and Jesus went, oh, God. You know, he didn't go, oh. He did it again. Jesus don't do that. The table is still prepared. All you have to do is go to the table. Say, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But Pastor, how could we just keep doing that over and over and over again? Because he loves you with a love that you'll probably never, ever figure out. Because you try to figure it out in your own little brain. Because you would, you know, after, all right, we'll give him three times. After the third time, throw the bum out. You know, throw the woman out. I remember one time I used to watch this guy on television. The preacher. He's dead now. And he was a little erratic. And his name was Dr. Gene Scott. Dr. Gene Scott was over the top. One of the finest Bible teachers. His theology, his doctrine was screwy. But when it came to do one-on-one line teaching from the Bible and the Greek, no one could touch him. As a matter of fact, he had written the entire Sunday school curriculum for the Assemblies of God Church till they threw him out. Because he was a little radical. I mean, the guy was nuts. He really was. Anyway, he's doing a fundraiser. He had his own satellite network. Before TBN was out there, he had a satellite network. And he'd get up there, and he used to sit in a big stool like this, wear a big hat and smoke a cigar, and he'd go, okay, play that song again. And they'd play this song. He'd say, okay, how's the offerings coming? You know, because he said, if I don't get this much money, we're just going to keep playing this song. And I sit there, I go, I can't believe this guy's doing this. So then he goes, okay, one time I'm watching him, he's sitting up on his little stool, and he's there like this. He goes, I'm going to read a letter from someone. He goes, Dr. Scott, I love coming to your church. My wife doesn't like your preaching. What should I do? And as God is my judge, he was sitting there. Goes, divorce the broad. I said, that's it. I didn't watch Dr. Scott no more after that. That Eddie was about 15 years old when that he was nuts. But you want to know something? God still loved Gene Scott, as goofy as he was back then. You know, crazy man. Well, the table is still prepared. Don't leave the seat empty. Go down and eat. All right? You didn't move because your feet are lame. Amen? Father, I thank you and I praise you for your word tonight. Lord, we give you honor and glory for it. And I thank you that it fell on good soil and that people's hearts and minds will be touched by it. And Lord, I just ask you to bless us tonight as we leave this building. In Jesus' name.